better. Okay. So, wait, that's a little too loud. Okay, how's that? This will be my talking voice, hopefully. Okay, so I actually think I chose one of the hardest things to talk about. Because I'm going to be talking about John 3:16. But not in a way that we know John 3:16. Because I believe that we have taken John 3:16 and turned it into something that it is actually not talking about. Strange, I know, like John 3:16, that is what your faith is on, you know. First thing you learn when you're Christian is John 3:16, okay? Myself included have misinterpreted John 3:16. I thought of it as how it says it is. But when I started getting into this, I realized not quite how I think it is. Okay, so let's get started. This is a heavy message. 3,100 words later. Literally a month. A month of research and listening and planning. You can ask Stacey, I've been speaking about it for ever. So to come with such a radical claim, I need to make sure I've got my facts straight. Okay. So before we get into John 3:16, let's hit on another topic that is probably not very much smiled upon being preached from the pulpit. Let me just find my place. Okay, so Christians have made a major mistake on focusing on preaching the gospel as the love of God. Again, another shocking statement, but it'll clear up later, right? Whenever you meet someone in the street or you're evangelizing, you always say God loves you, right? But if you look at the apostles, they never spoke like that. And another term that we use that I think is very much human-made is an unconditional love. If you go and look in the Bible, not a single verse actually mentions unconditional love. And that was shocking to me when I actually started researching it and looking into it, right? I could not find a single verse that mentioned unconditional love. And it's not so much of a problem. I mean, it's pretty all right to explain it like that. But when you explain it to someone that is not Christian, it comes across as wrong, okay? Because, let me just find it here. So imagine you're an unbeliever, okay? The example I heard is, a couple in a gay marriage, adopting kids, right? They go to a pastor, and the pastor is a little bit hesitant on blessing the kids, and they're like, but we believe in an unconditional loving God. Does he not just love unconditionally? Does he not love you as you are? Right, so God's love is unconditional. So they'll say it is non-judgmental, right? That is how it comes across to those that aren't really fully Christian, okay? So he does not judge, he loves them just as they are, so come to him just as they are. But what happened to the word repent, right? Repent actually means change. It means to change. And it says, Yah wrote, which is the first step to coming to God, but the unconditional love says come as you are. You see, there's the contradiction. Repent says you come to God and change, where unconditional love says come as you are. And that's where it's very much misinterpreted. So another shocking fact is there are 35,000 scriptures in the Bible. You can guess how many speak about directly the love of God. 35 verses in this book directly speak about the love of God. That's 1 in 1,000. Okay? Obviously, there's other scriptures that mention love and all that, but directly speaking about the love of God is just 1 in 1,000. And another surprising fact about that is all of those scriptures, right, were addressed to those who have already been redeemed by God from slavery. So when they were under Pharaoh in the Old Testament, Or in the New Testament, the sinners under Satan. Okay? And they only ever spoke about the love of God to each other. Jews spoke to Jews and in the Old Testament, and Christians spoke to Christians in the New Testament about the love of God. This could be because, like previously you saw, unbelievers don't probably really understand the love of God, or it's very much misinterpreted. Let me just find my place. Sorry, I mustn't leave out any facts. I'm going to get killed on this thing. Not even in the book of Acts, right? And Acts was the book that spoke about the new churches coming up and evangelizing. We just assume that the love of God was mentioned there, but it actually is not mentioned there. And Jesus warns us about this, right? He says, do not throw pearls before pigs who will not understand or appreciate it and turn and attack you. And talking about the love of God to the unsaved is precisely an example of that. How many times, who has actually gone out and done street ministry? Or spoken to someone about the love of God? It's not the first thing that they do is turn and attack you, question you, right? They come with one of two defenses. First, how can you explain the suffering in this world? And how can you believe in suffering in the next world? Right? That's a very good example of throwing pearls before pigs and they turn and attack. Right? So, there... sorry, just need to find my place. So, yeah, this is their reaction to them when you talk about the love of God. Right? How can God allow rape and murder? How can he allow natural disasters? And if God loves me, how can he send me to hell to suffer and burn? Right? These are difficult questions for you to answer, right? Pearls before pigs, they will turn and rend you. It's a classic example, okay? In my studying of this, I could not come across a single verse in the Bible that clearly tells me that God loves everybody. And this is where John 3:16 comes in, right? Because you think, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? Isn't that saying that he loves everybody? And this whole thing was just an introduction to that verse. So I feel like I missed out a part. Okay, no, I didn't. So if we can't go to them preaching the love of God, what should we go to them preaching about? We should actually go and preach the righteousness of God. Because in the old disciple, old disciples, when you preach the gospel of righteousness, the first response you want to get from them is repentance, right? So they repent. And in the gospel, the apostles preaching look for a response of repentance. You don't repent to a God who loves you. You repent to a God who is righteous. So, yeah, let's get into John 3:16. As we go through it, it's going to be a little bit heavy, a lot of Greek, a little bit of tenses and stuff, but it's necessary to understand what it is John 3:16 is talking about. And it could potentially spoil John 3:16 for a lot of you. But for me, it opened it up very much. It actually made it more interesting. I don't know how I'm going to read the whole Bible if I spend a month on one verse. But anyways, okay. Yeah, so God's love is conditional, right? We are told that God loves those who fear him, those who can keep his commandments. There are many other examples of the conditions to God's love. Okay, so how many here can quote John 3:16? Put up your hands. Okay. Who can quote John 3:14, 15? Who can quote John 3:14? That's why we do not understand John 3:16. Because John 3:16, as you'll see, gets built up from 14 and 15. Well, pretty much the whole chapter, but mostly from there. We won't go into the chapter. That's going to take way too long. Okay, so, let me just make sure. Okay. So the Bible was written in Greek, so it's only appropriate that we go back to the Greek and look at the Greek. It won't be too bad, so don't worry. Made it pretty simple. Okay? Because the Greek is more precise than English. Like for our word, in English, it's very loose. If we say love, it means all kinds of love. It can mean love like a brother, or love like how you love your sister, or a love that you have for cars or bicycles or a hobby. Right? It's a very loose type of love. But the Greek is more specific on kinds of love. Okay? So, firstly, we need to look at the words of John 3:16 so that we can understand what is meant. So, let's start looking at the word God. Okay? This one's pretty self-explanatory. It means the God from the Bible. Okay? But it's not talking about the Holy Trinity, because it speaks about Jesus later on. So it's speaking about God the Father, right? So it says, for God so loved the world is a reference to God the Father. Okay? So that's pretty easy. That one's not too heavy, right? Okay, we're going to go a little bit deeper now. Next, we'll look at the word loved. Okay? Whenever you come across the word love in the gospel, it's very important to go and look at which kind of love is he talking about. Okay? There's four. We'll be focusing on three, but I'll give you the fourth one. It's a little bit misplaced for this message. Okay? So, the first one is epithumia. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. Okay? This is the lowest kind of love. An equivalent English word could be like lust. Okay? It is a kind of animal love. It's a fleshly and dirty love. So that one doesn't really resonate with John 3:16. I think if you had to read John 3:16 with that word in mind, it's a little bit of a problem. Okay. So let's go to the three that will relate more towards John 3:16. Okay. So the second is Eros. Okay. It's a love of attraction. It's a sexual kind of love. Most commonly used as a sexual kind of love. It is something God created. There's nothing wrong or sinful with this love. It is a love of the heart. Mutual attraction of a kind or involuntary love. So you fall into it or you fall out of it. You know, you can't be forced into this kind of love. Okay? God doesn't eros the world. He doesn't have this kind of love. So John 3:16 is not talking about this. Because God hasn't fallen in love with us. He's not attracted to us. The next word is philia. This is a love of affection. Okay, love of the mind. Sorry, I just want to see what I'm saying. Yeah, so it's more love of the mind. It's like finding interest in common. Equivalent English word would be like. So we like this together. This is a less selfish love than Eros, but because it wants to give as well as take, it's more love of the mind, and you draw to each other's interests. I think I did do that one. No, I didn't. Okay. Okay. Next word is agape. Is the last one, which I think everyone's probably most familiar with. Okay. This is a love of action. Okay, Eros is the love of attraction. Philia is a love of affection. Agape is a love of action. Okay, I'll explain a bit further. So Eros is centered in the heart, philia in the mind, and agape is centered in the will. An English word that comes closest to it is to care, or to take care of, to care for someone. This is to give two things to a person, okay? It's to give them your attention and then give them your action, to do something loving on their behalf. So that one more resonates with John 3:16, okay? It essentially is a response to a need, not to the attractiveness or interest, but their needs. It is to pay attention to the needs and act on it, okay? So it's to look at what is needed, and then do something about it. When someone came to Jesus and asked him about loving their neighbor, he told them the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Where two men had already passed by him, and along came a Jew. No, sorry, along came a Samaritan. Sore bleeding Jew. Paid attention to him and took action, right? And he said, that's what love is. That's what agape love is. He didn't say that, I said that. You guys get it, right? And it's the only love that can be commanded. This is the only kind of love that can almost be forced onto you, right? Other loves, you can't force someone to fall romantically in love with one another, but you can command this kind of love. So let's start putting it into John 3:16, right? So it says, for God so agape the world. It doesn't mean he liked the world or was attracted to the world. It means he pays attention and takes action when he sees a need. So you see why unbelievers misunderstand this verse. Because they think of it as a different kind of love. And not a agape as this is saying. For God so agape the world that he gave. There's the action. See, so God so agape the world that he gave. So it goes along with what I was saying. Because the action is that he saw in our need. He saw that we needed Jesus, so he gave. Now let's look at the word world. This is also one, I think, that is very interesting. And from here, it really starts to change how the scripture is viewed. So it says, God so loved the world. In other words, God the Father so agape the world, paid attention to our need, that he did something about it, and was on our and it was on the behalf of the world. Okay? He's not talking about a geographic world. He's not talking about the planet Earth. It is more talking about human society. So God so agape'd human society. But it's not a good word. It's not a word that you use in a good sense. It's like saying, it's actually kind of a bad word. It means sinful, fallen, rebellious society. It's not a neutral word that God loves everybody. See, it's talking about a rebellious society that he cared for us, so he gave. God agape the rebellious world that didn't love him. Okay, so it shouldn't get much more heavier than that, but we're still going to, got quite a few things to go through. So you guys finding it interesting so far? Okay. So put you here, take a break. Now we're going to look at the word begotten, okay? But we're not going to look at it as the sense of Jehovah's Witnesses and that, because that's a little bit twisted, I think. So, God has a very big family, but begotten can almost be seen as adopted children, right? Wait, let me just see if I'm saying it right. Yeah, there can be a family of adopted children and some that are begotten, okay? So God has a very big family, most of which are adopted. They were not begotten by God in the sense of being of his nature. So being begotten is the same as saying, the best way to say this in English is that Jesus was God's only natural son. Okay? So, I don't know how they twist that. It's pretty simple. Okay. Now the word gave. In verse 16 is not clear. To believers is pretty clear because you know what he gave. But to unbelievers, you don't know, did he give him in birth or give him in death? But later on, you will see that it is in death, and everyone should pretty much understand that he gave him for death, not in birth. So there's sometimes when unbelievers, they struggle with that. The word whosoever is an unfortunate translation because the Greek word is all. It doesn't mean anyone, it means everyone who believes. It's an inviting word. That everyone who believes in him, not anyone who believes in him. So it's everyone that believes in him, not anyone that believes in him. So it doesn't really change the verse too much, but it tends to give it a different feeling. Okay, now the word believes. Okay, this one is important because for myself, this is what I had very wrong in the scripture. I thought you just had to believe once and then you're fine. But we'll go into that a little bit deeper later as well. It's important to look at the word that follows the word believe, because that word is in. There's a huge difference in believing that and believing in. Believing that and believing in is totally different. Just said the same thing and even cross it out to not say it. It's not saying that whosoever believes that Jesus died, that's not believing in him. Just accepting that Jesus died for our sins doesn't save you. Believing in the Christ that died for your sins does. Believing in someone means two things. You trust them and that you are willing to obey them. Okay, the next word is perish. This word's not a very strong word because perish sounds like something that has worn out over time, like an old tire, you know, shoes. It's not a very strong word for what it is actually referring to. Where they would translate the other word perish in the Bible, they would actually use the word destroyed. It means to be rendered, ruined, rendered useless. It does not mean that you will no longer exist. Some people believe that when you die, you just disappear. And that's not what this is saying. It's saying that you'll be rendered useless. But it means that you will exist in a state of ruin, in a state of uselessness. Now we'll look at the word life, which is obviously the opposite of destroyed. It means life that will be totally useful and satisfying. It's not like perish where you will keep going on utterly useless, but being useful. Now the word eternal. So many scholars have debated this word because some of them say it's a word of quantity and some say it's a word of quality. Okay, so if you're thinking of it in the terms of quantity, you're thinking of everlasting life. And if you're thinking of it in the terms of quality, then it's a life with good quality, a life worth living. But in my opinion, I think it's both. I think it means both everlasting and abundant. So an everlasting life that is of good quality and a life worth living. But that's just my opinion. Okay, so that's for some of the words in John 3:16. So you see how unbelievers could misinterpret what this says. And if you don't understand it, we'll go into it a little bit more, how you can also misunderstand what the words are saying. So now we're going to get into something that really starts to shake up in this verse, is the tenses, more specifically the verb tenses. Okay? These are very important to understand John 3:16. So in English we have three tenses, past, present, and future. Okay? Once again, the Greek is a little bit more detailed. They also have past, present, and future, but they have different kinds of pasts, different kinds of presents, and different kinds of futures. Let me just find it here. Okay, so the grammar really helps you see how a sentence has been put together, what is the emphasis on, and like I said, the tenses. It just helps you to understand where they are in space of time and all that. So I'm just trying to find it here. Okay, Greek refers to something that only has happened once. So like we will have a past tense. They'll also have a past tense, but for something that continually happens or something that just happens once. We don't have that in English, right? Our past tense, we just usually add an ED at the end, okay? This doesn't tell you if it has happened once or many times. So let me give you guys an example. If I say something like, the ship sailed from South Africa, Did it happen once or many times? You guys can't really tell because it's very vague. The Greek will tell you straight away if it has happened once or many times. So for the Greek, they had two past tense, a tense of it happening once and a tense of it happening regularly. So the tense for crucified, which is that, continuous or singular? Singular, okay? It's called an aorist tense. When you find this tense, it's saying that it has only happened once. Okay? So you guys understand that. Everything fine with that. The next we'll look at the present tense. Okay? Greek, but in the Greek, this is a continuous present tense. It means to continue on. This can actually change quite a lot of verses in the Bible if you just know which tense are they talking in. So, for example, when Jesus speaks about ask and you will receive, can be read as, so an English word for eros, if you want to put it into to make it sound nicer or just to get a better understanding, is go on. So if you want to use it in English, you can say go on. Okay, so Jesus speaks about ask and you will receive. Can also be read as go on asking and you will receive. Go on seeking and you will find. Go on knocking and the door will open. See, this is not singular, but it's continuous. Okay, so now let's look at the verbs in John 3:16. What verb is the word gave in? Singular, right? Or eros. God only gave his son once. He didn't go on giving him. And he only gave his son, only once gave his son. The word perish is also in aorist tense. It can only happen once. Okay, so now let's look at the two continuous verbs. The most important is believes. It's not whosoever believes once, okay? It is whosoever continues to believe. Faith is a continual thing. You can't say that once you believed, so you are saved. You have to go on believing. And that's actually a mistake I made quite often. Because I thought you just have to confess once, and then you're set for life. So I'm glad I don't do that anymore. Because learning these sort of things, you can't just let it slide by. That's why I'm talking about it. It's not an easy topic. It's a lot of research. And for me to just talk about this, I had to listen to 4 hours of audio and compress it hopefully into 30 minutes. So it's very difficult. So if it seems a little bit scattered, you understand why. But when we learn these sort of things, we can't just let it slide by. It has to now start being applied. And as I go further into this, I won't go too much. I'm on the last page. But I can go much further into it. I can go and look at the whole verse and look at the context. Yeah, we'll do that slightly, but we don't have the time to actually go through it all, which is actually a shame because it gets much more interesting. But I had to keep it. Okay, so let's see where we were. Yeah. The next word is have. Whoever continues to believe in him will go on having eternal life. By now, the meaning of the verse should be changing. So you guys see how John 3:16 could be misinterpreted a little bit, right? Later on, I'll give a nice summary of the verse, of everything that I went through. Okay, now one of the biggest ones, one of the biggest shockers. Which tense is the word loved written in? Continuous, singular. Right? It is in the eros tense, which means on one occasion, God once loved the world. And this was the one that shook me a little bit. Well, I was like, let me do some research into this and actually see. Because it goes almost against what you've been learning, right? What you've been taught. So, yeah. But if I go through it, you'll understand what it is that I'm saying. Yeah, so how common is it that if we read or say the word, in our minds we change the word to loves, right? Where the Bible actually says loved. It is saying on one occasion, God so agaped the world, right? Eros, once, past tense. Yeah, just keep in mind that agape means seeing a need and acting on it. To many people, many people use this verse to show that God loves everybody all the time, but it's not actually saying that. These last three paragraphs is what changes it for me, which made me then actually realize that everything is in line and is correct. Because you can't just look at the verse, you've got to look at what comes before it and what comes after it. And I think that is the essence of why we have John 3:16 incorrectly. Okay, so now we're going to look at the word for. Okay, why is it there? Have you guys ever noticed it? You just say, for God so loved the world. Right? Have you ever wondered why is for in front of it? Okay, because it's actually meaning that it's a linking, it's usually a link word to a previous sentence, right? And it's an expansion on what is said. So it is expanding on something that has previously been said. So you can't make sense of verse 16 without verse 14 and 15. And the most misleading word of all is the word so. Okay? And to be honest, the English actually puts it in the wrong place in our Bibles. The word so should actually be, because in English we read it as God so loves the world, right? But in the Greek, it comes right at the beginning of the sentence. The Greek literally says, so for God loved the world. Okay? So you can think of it as God so loved the world. So think of it as a linking word, more than a so loved the world. Okay? Some types of Bible have it wrong when it says, for God so greatly and deeply praised the world, or dearly praised the world. The Greek word for so is hotis, and the English equivalent is thus. Okay? So you guys see how it is a linking word. Another way you could say it is, or in this way, or in just the same way. Okay? So you can read it as, for in the same way God so loved the world. Okay? So, for in the same way, God the Father acted. Okay, so this is now, after everything I've said, putting it into the verse with my interpretation of giving it in the English form and a little bit more expanded form. For in the same way, God the Father acted in love on another occasion, this time for the whole rebellious human race, by sacrificing his only natural son, that all who go on trusting and obeying him may never be ruined, but go on having everlasting and abundant life. So something that I said there that should have stuck out to you guys was on another occasion. And this is why for so is a linking word. Because if you actually go and read now, which I'll go do, read from John 3:14, right down to John 3:16, you'll see that it's actually linking it. It's talking about another occasion where God acted in the same kind of love. So, literally almost finished. Hope you guys are still on track. So if you guys want to turn to me to John 3:14. So it says, As Moses lifted up the snake on a pole in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's verse 14. Okay? Then everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 15. My Bible puts it actually quite nicely. God loved the world in this way. He gave his only Son that everyone who believes in him will not die but have eternal life. You see that John 3:16 is actually linked up to the story of Moses putting a bronze serpent on a stake and putting it in. So let's go to it. It will be in Numbers 21. I'll read from verse 4 to 9. Just so you guys can get an idea of that story, that context on what's going on there. Yeah, so Numbers 21, 4 to 9. Then they moved to the Mount Hor, following the road that goes to the Red Sea, in order to get around Edom. I don't know if my pronunciations are correct. The people became impatient on the trip. They criticized God and Moses. They said, "Why do you make us leave Egypt just to let us die in the desert?" You see that rebellious spirit, right? "There's no bread or water, and we can't stand this awful food." So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people. God sent the snakes. Okay? If I had more time, it's very interesting because it goes much further than just what I'm talking about. They bit the people and many of the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we have criticized the Lord and you. Pray to the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made the bronze snake and put it on a pole. People looked at the bronze snake after they were bitten and they lived. So you see when it's saying God loved the world in the same way, or in the same way God loved the world, it's talking about that, what I just read in Moses. In the same way he loved the world, that he gave his son to be put on a stake, so that when we get bitten by a snake, we can look at it and be healed. So John 3:16 is not actually a scripture talking about love. It's a scripture talking about a way out. And if I had more time, I would go into it and you'll see that Jesus and Nicodemus are speaking, right? But then this verse is very much different from the way they have been speaking. And some Bibles put it in red words, some don't, some put quotations. I think it was 5 points that show that actually John added that in after the fact, right? That he said, in the same way God loved the world. Because when they were speaking there, if I have my facts right, Jesus wasn't crucified yet. So why would Jesus be saying in the same way? You see, it doesn't relate. So the conclusion is that there is a loving God. But the love, in a way, shouldn't be preached to the masses. Righteousness should be preached to the masses. John 3:16 is not a verse on love as we know it. It is a verse on love, but it's more a verse on a way out, on an escape. That is why you can answer that question on, but if God loves me, why did my family die? Why did my mom get shot? Why was my parents in a car accident? Because there are snakes among us. And God didn't take the snakes away from the rebellious spirit. He didn't take them away from this evil world. He just gave them a way out. And that's the end of my message.